Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. I'll be reading from the NIV. Hear the word of the Lord. For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Steve. Good morning, Trinity Church. So good to see you here this morning. Thank you for being here for worship. And I understand we've got a group of guys. You guys are on a men's retreat or something. Is this the group right over in here? Welcome. Glad you popped into Trinity for this morning. Thanks for making this part of your weekend together. Great to have you here. And really, I just as I'm hearing different things going on, see the list of our new members and hear about the new ministry initiatives we're taking, I'm just excited about what God is doing here at Trinity. I hope you are as well. And just jumping into that, on that serve sheet, you saw there are opportunities, a lot of new ways we're getting new volunteers because Tate is a new ministry. So other than the original team, we're just now recruiting volunteers for that and for these new youth initiatives as well that Nick talked about. So please do look that over, and God may be calling you, inviting you to jump in and be a part of that, and to use the gifts he's given you, which is what we're going to be talking about this morning. By the way, on that mission 7118, I did clarify this morning. It's not that you're taking any of those youth home with you. That's not what we're asking. You don't have to feed them or clothe them or house them or anything. This is just to come alongside as a friend and a prayer partner and just encouragement to them. And so I love this initiative. I'm just excited to see what God's going to do. This is our responsibility, passing on faith from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next. So love that opportunity to be able to do that together. So let's pause for a minute once more. Let's just ask God to ready our hearts and to speak to us from his word today. Lord, we thank you for this time together. Thank you that you brought us here for this moment. Lord, we are not here by accident. We are here on purpose, your plan in our lives for this moment. And I thank you for this opportunity we've had already to express our praise and worship to you, to hear about your work in our lives and our church, and then now to hear about your plan for us, what you have done for us, the gifts that you have arranged for us. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us in these moments. Help me to accurately and rightly communicate your word this morning. And may it be, as it must always be, the power of your spirit and the power of your word who does that work in us to make us more like Jesus. This we pray in his name, Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever received a gift that helped you help somebody else? So I don't mean like a re-gifting, not a gift you gave and you didn't like and you passed it on. I mean a gift that enabled you to do something for somebody else. So maybe you're into woodworking or you're good with your hands and somebody gave you a tool that enabled you to make something that you could then give to someone else. That's one of those kind of gifts. Maybe you're good in the kitchen and so somebody gave you a kitchen utensil and that enabled you to make food, meals for other people. That's a great gift. Maybe somebody gave you a book to help you, and you read that book, and it did help, and so much so that you passed it on. And that's not just regifting. That's giving the book that would help somebody else because you saw a need, and so that gift enabled you to meet that need. That's what spiritual gifts are all about. And that's our focus this morning, this kind of almost like a pay-it-forward kind of giving. God gives to us so that we can then use those gifts. So that's our focus this morning. We're in this This series on spiritual life and spiritual gifts is our focus today. And so we have a definition, just to start, a very basic, bare-bones definition, abilities given to us by the Holy Spirit to be used to serve others. There's a whole lot more you could put into that, and we're going to talk a lot about it this morning, but in basic terms, a spiritual gift is an ability given to you by God's Spirit to be used to serve others. So think about this in terms of the comparison from Old Testament to New Testament. In the Old Testament, God's people were invited and expected to bring sacrifices to God, to bring gifts to God, to bring offerings to God. That's how the system, the law, worked. With the coming of Jesus in the New Testament, it kind of changes a little bit because God now brings the sacrifice himself. He gives his son, who is the ultimate final sacrifice. And in giving his son, then he also gives his spirit as a gift to us. And through his spirit, then gives us these spiritual gifts that we're talking about today. So God brings the sacrifice. God brings the gifts. This is our D201 series, Spiritual Life, where this is the fourth message in this series. And so we've been talking about how God works in our lives and helps us follow him as disciples through the work of his Spirit in us. What is the spiritual life all about? And so we have one statement that I introduced last week to kind of tie all four of these messages together. So look at this again on the screen. Look at the statement. The Holy Spirit was given to us to conform us to the image of Christ. That's what we talked about in week one. That's spiritual formation. How does he do that? By building us into the character of Christ. That's the fruit of the Spirit at work in us, changing our hearts, changing our character. And by teaching us the habits of Christ, that was last week when we talked about the disciplines, spiritual disciplines, so that we can do the work of Christ, that ongoing work of Christ through the gifts of the Spirit. God gifts us to do the work of Jesus, and that's where we are today as we finish this series. So we have been gifted to do God's work. If you're not there already, take your Bibles, please turn to our passage today. Romans chapter 12. There are some Bibles under some of the chairs in front of you. You need a Bible or pull it up on your phone or electronic device. I encourage you to follow along in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. And just a little background here, since we're jumping right into verse 3 of a chapter. Actually, if you were here on the first Sunday of this year in 2020, you heard Jason preach on verses 1 and 2, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And that's the basis for where Paul goes now in these verses we're looking at today. We are Christ followers, and as Christ followers, we're called to a life of worship. That is our calling, to live lives of worship. And God gives us his Spirit who does this work of transformation in us, which is what we've been talking about, right? That's spiritual formation. It's the process of the Spirit's work in us, and it happens, as Paul says in verse 2, by the renewing or the reordering of our minds, the way that we think about life and truth and relationships and everything. And it enables us as well to think rightly about ourselves and about our relationship to God and His Spirit and these gifts. And so with that foundation of verses 1 and 2, Paul goes on to say how we, as spiritually transformed people, or who are in the process of being spiritually transformed, how we interact with each other, live together, work together as the people of God. Now, this is not the only passage on spiritual gifts. It's going to be our focus this morning. It's a key passage. There are actually four passages that talk about spiritual gifts in the New Testament. So they're pretty easy to remember. So we have them up on the screen here. It's 2:12, so Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, two books that are back-to-back, chapter 12, both times Paul talks about spiritual gifts. And then 2:4, so Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. Those also talk about spiritual gifts. So if you study those four chapters, you've got the bulk of the New Testament teaching on spiritual gifts. But I love the way Paul enters into the conversation in Romans 12. And today I've put these three main points in the first person to really show how personal this is. So I've put it as an I statement. So here's the first principle. I should accept my spiritual gift in an attitude of humility. It's a great starting point. Verse 3. Let's read it again. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Now, of course, Paul is talking here to the Christians in Rome. This is a book of Romans. It's written to Rome, the church there. And he says, specifically in this verse, he says, I say to every one of you. So he says, okay, what I'm about to tell you is for all of you. If you are a Christ follower here in this church in Rome, and for us, this church in Marble Hill, this is what I'm telling you. You have all been gifted by God's Spirit. He says it too in 1 Corinthians 12, the parallel passage, verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So if you know Jesus Christ, if you have a personal relationship with Him, a faith relationship with Him, then you have been given His Spirit, and His Spirit lives in you. That's what we talked about from week one of this series. And if you have His Spirit at work in you, then you have the capacity to exercise the gifts of the Spirit as He gives them to you. But there's something that has to be in play first, and it has to do with our attitude. He says, don't think too highly of yourself. Now, we would never have a problem with that, right? Don't think too highly of yourself. Yeah, it's an acknowledgement that we struggle with that, with self-importance, with pride, with self-centeredness. We all struggle. It's one of the common sins of humanity. And so Paul addresses that. He says, now, as you enter into this thought about gifts, the spiritual gifts, don't think that you've got the corner on the market. Don't think that you've got the best gift, or that your faith is stronger than somebody else's, or that your contribution to the body is more important than somebody else's. You got to get that out of the way, out of your mind, if you're going to function in the way God wants you to with your gift. So he says, think of yourself with sober judgment. What does that mean? Sober judgment. Well, it's a balanced kind. In other words, as you look at yourself, you look at yourself the way God sees you. You understand that you are made in His image, that you are in Christ if you know Him, but that without Him, you have nothing on your own. And so it's that understanding of the balance. Without Jesus, I'm nothing. In Him, I have all the riches of heaven. I am valued, I am loved, and I am gifted. There's the sober judgment. That's the balanced thinking. Which is why Paul says in the next phrase, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. So it's that faith that we receive from God that enables us to see this, to understand this, and to hold all this in humility. Because if our faith comes from Him, as Paul says, if the gifts come from Him, as Paul says, then what could we possibly boast about? It's all from God. Years ago, I heard a story about a stagecoach company. This is back in the Old West, and they had a particular stagecoach route that went over this mountain pass, dangerous ride here, so steep drop-offs and sharp corners and turns and just a rough road. So they needed a driver for this stagecoach route. That's hard to say. And so they had two applicants, and they figured the best way to decide on these applicants was to have them actually drive the stagecoach on that route and see how they did. So the first guy was super confident about his abilities. I mean, he knew he could control those horses. He knew where he was going, what he could do. And so he took that stagecoach. He took it right to the edge of those roads, right around those corners. He took it as fast as he could, controlling it so that it wasn't just fast enough where he wouldn't tip over. And sure enough, he made it to the destination and made it in record time. The next guy had the opposite approach. He stayed as far away from the edge as he could. He slowed down for those corners. It was safe speed. He didn't make it as fast, but he made it safe. Well, they hired the second driver because they wanted their stagecoaches to get there safely. When it comes to spiritual gifts and the function of spiritual gifts, God doesn't want us to step into this super self-confident. I've got this. I have this ability. I have this background. I've done this. I know that person. It's not about our own confidence in ourselves at all. It's an understanding of the great responsibility we're given when God gifts us to take care of that responsibility, to use it wisely. That's what Paul is saying. That attitude, that humility is important from the very beginning if you're going to receive and use these gifts appropriately. So he addresses the attitude, but next he addresses the context for using the spiritual gifts. And so, even again, before he gets to the list of gifts, now he says, in our second principle this morning, I should consider my spiritual gift in the context of the body. And so now Paul is pulling out here his favorite metaphor of all times, describing the church as a body. And he uses this metaphor other places too. He uses it in 1 Corinthians, you see it in Ephesians, you see it in Colossians. So why this metaphor? Well, I think it's because the physical body provides such a vivid illustration of our unity in Christ and at the same time our diversity. The diversity of our backgrounds, of our families, of our personalities, and in this case, of our giftedness. So the body shows us that very clearly. Here's how the metaphor works. So you have, like I do, a body, a physical body. It's one body. But in that one body, there are many different parts that function in many different ways. I mean, it's so obvious, we almost don't even think about it. We just function. We just live. But Paul is saying, now wait, think about how this works. The parts do not have the same function. You don't expect your ears to help you tie your shoes. It just doesn't work. If you tried to tie your shoe with your ears, it wouldn't work very well. And you don't expect your hands to hear for you. You don't put your hands out here, well, let me get a sense of the sound here. Let me hear this well. No, your hands don't help you in hearing sound. However, there is something kind of interesting. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but your nose can run and your feet can smell. See? So sometimes there is a crossover in the functions a little bit. Well, but what Paul is saying here, he's saying, just like the church, in different functions, but there is one body of Christ. The church united, but distinct. But there's more than that. Notice what he says in verse 5. This is fascinating. Each member belongs to all the others. You ever thought about that phrase? That we belong to one another. What does that mean? Well, it's more than just the fact that we're united. We are. We're one in Christ. But it's more than that. He's saying that we are interdependent, that we are interrelated to one another in Christ, that we need each other, and that we are to serve each other within that body. You and your gift, as he's going to talk about in a moment, belong to others in the body of Christ. Now, really, there our metaphor helps us too. It holds true, that illustration, because the parts of your body depend on each other as well. So think about to my example of the nose and the feet. So let's say my nose does start running. My feet get me to a Kleenex box where I can get a Kleenex and address that runny nose. Okay? So it's helping me do something about that. And my nose can help. If my feet do smell, my nose tells me that, and my hands can go and get the soap and begin to wash the feet. In other words, the parts of the body work together. I could give you lots more illustrations, but that might get a little too personal. So the parts of the body do help one another in this functioning of the body. Paul's saying the same thing is true in the body of Christ. We belong to each other. We help one another. We serve one another. The members of the body need each other to function in unity. And we work for a common goal. This is what brings the unity. There's a common goal. The common goal is the health and growth of the body of Christ. So the reason we belong to each other and serve one another and work together with one another is because we have that shared goal of growth and maturity and health. That's what Paul talks about, especially in Ephesians chapter 4. So the Spirit gives out different gifts to different people to be used for a shared goal. That's why Paul says that first. Don't miss the goal. Don't miss the body illustration first. Before you think about your gifts, understand how this works. It's also what we already read. That 1 Corinthians 12:7 passage we put up on the screen a moment ago, that the gifts of the Spirit are given for the common good. Remember that phrase? For the common good. What's the common good of what? The common good of the body. That common shared goal of the body. In fact, when Paul writes 1 Corinthians 14, where he's addressing an issue about spiritual gifts in the church in Corinth, his main point in that chapter is that the gifts are given for the edification or the building up of the body. He says that's the Spirit's work. That's why he's gifting you, to build you up. That's the shared goal. That happens in the physical body too. COVID-19. This is kind of scary, right? This coronavirus that has basically shut down the entire nation of China, locked down some cruise ships out there where the virus has spread. And of course, it's going to other parts of the world as well. We don't know where this is going to go, where it's going to end. But what we do know is this is so new. There's not a drug specifically made to help address this. There's not a vaccine to prevent this yet. Essentially, what is done is to give oxygen, to give fluids, and let the body respond. Now, so far, there are about 2-3% of those who get the virus have died from the virus. Now, that means that 97-98% have not died. So if there's no medicine that helps, how are they getting better? Well, it's the way God made the body. The immune system kicks in and antibodies are made. And so the body itself is designed to function, to work together to protect the body from this attack of this virus. So what happens to the 2-3% who don't make it? Well, in those cases, is what I did a little reading on this week. What happens is that either the body doesn't react fast enough, and so the virus takes over before the body can prevent it, or it overreacts. And in some cases, the cells get mixed up, and it begins sending infected cells into the most dangerous or vulnerable part of the body, which in this case with this virus are the lungs. You see, here's the lesson. When the parts of the body don't function as they're intended, they're not working together to protect, if they're not that shared goal of health and recovery, then it all breaks down. And Paul is telling us in the body of Christ, it's the same thing. If we are not working together, members with one another, caring for one another, then it breaks down. And we're vulnerable. The body of Christ is vulnerable. All the parts are needed. All the cells are needed. If we don't use our gifts, if the parts don't function, the immune system breaks down. It's compromised. So don't miss what Paul is saying here. This is vitally important, because spiritual gifts are not given to us to be used for our own benefit. Not only, now, we gain some benefit, but that's not primarily why the spiritual gifts are given to us. It's not for us. It's to serve and benefit the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts are given to help us accomplish the work of Christ, not to bring glory or attention to ourselves. That's not the point at all. So what does Paul say about the gifts? Well, here's where we move to our third principle. In the first person, again, I should use my spiritual gifts in response to grace. I should use them in response to grace. So Paul says in verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Now, I love the way Paul describes this, because it shows us another example of God's grace. We receive his grace in salvation, But even in the way the Spirit works in our lives, that's an example of grace too. Because God doesn't have to give us these gifts, right? He wouldn't have to involve us in His work. He wouldn't have to equip us to be able to be involved in His work, but He does. In fact, it's interesting here, the Greek word for gift in this passage is the word charisma, and the Greek word for grace is charis. They are the same forms of the same Greek word. So some translations and some people will even talk about spiritual gifts as grace gifts, and that's appropriate. They are gifts of grace. In multiple ways, they're given to us out of God's grace, and we are to exercise them, to distribute them in grace. In fact, Peter goes even farther with this. Look at this verse in 1 Peter 4:10. Peter says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Okay, that's right in line with what Paul said, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. I love that phrase. Faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So when we exercise our gifts in serving other people, we're expressing, we're demonstrating, we're giving out the grace of God, passing it on to other people. It's God's grace flowing through us, and then as we exercise our gifts, it goes out to other people. I love that. When I was growing up, one of our Christmas traditions in our home was that somebody each year was chosen to be Santa Claus. So what that meant in our house was that Santa Claus got to get the presents from under the tree and hand them to each person as it was their turn to open a gift. And so we passed this on, and we had this tradition in our home. Our kids would love it when they got to play Santa Claus, because there's a certain joy in taking a gift and giving it to somebody else. Even if the gift isn't necessarily from you, you're passing it on. You are like the conduit of grace. And that's what Paul is saying about these spiritual gifts. That's what Peter is affirming about spiritual gifts, is that it's the way that we hand out the grace of God to other people. There's something else significant. If we view our gifts as grace gifts, like Paul says, there's something else to this. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:11. Put this on the screen as well. Paul says, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. So the Holy Spirit decides who gets what gifts. This is part of His job. This is what He does. Which means, again, it comes to us by grace. So there's no room for boasting. There's no room for claiming that one gift is more important or better than another, because they're all of grace, and they are given out to us as the Spirit sees fit, not as we see fit. So it also means that you don't have to experience any one particular spiritual gift in order to get all that God has for you. You experience the gift or gifts that the Spirit gives to you. You don't have to have one particular one to prove that you are more spiritual or to prove that the Spirit is in you. It's the Spirit's choice to gift you as He determines. So what are these spiritual gifts? What are these grace gifts? Let me just say that as we come to this list that Paul gives here, that the listing, when it comes in these other four passages, these four all passages, it's different every time. Paul gives different lists. Peter gives a different list. He just kind of generalizes. He doesn't even give specific gift names. So what that tells me is that there's probably not an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. Now, I kind of used to think that. I used to try to, okay, put all the passages together, and you get your list of 17 or 18, whatever it is, and that's it. But I don't know. If they weren't specific, Paul doesn't say, it's these gifts and these gifts alone. So maybe there are many other ways that the Spirit gifts God's people, other than just what's listed specifically. I think these are representative. Paul and Peter are trying to say, these are the kinds of ways the Spirit wants to work in you to serve the body. And also that Paul is sometimes talking about roles in the church, or the Ephesians 4 passage especially. He talks about pastor, teacher, evangelist. Those are roles of gifted people. Those aren't necessarily the gifts that they use. They may use a variety of other gifts in their role as pastor, teacher, evangelist, whatever. So what are these examples? The Spirit equips us for ministry. So we go back to verse 6, and here's the first one that Paul mentions. He says, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. Now, there's a little more explanation that's needed on this one before the others that are in this list, because understand this is not the Old Testament sense of prophesying, of foretelling the future. In the New Testament, this word, this prophesying, is used in the sense of forthtelling, of bringing forth God's truth, God's word to other people. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 14:3. It's proclaiming God's truth for the strengthening, encouraging, and comfort of God's people. And Paul even says in Romans 12, verse 6, the verse we're on, he says, prophesy in accordance with your faith. But if you have the NIV, there's a note in the margin that says another reading is the faith. And I think that's actually a better translation. Prophesy in accordance with the faith, meaning the truth that God has given, our faith, as it's understood from God's word, God's revelation given to us. So the gift of prophecy always proclaims what is in line with the tenets of our faith as revealed in Scripture. It doesn't conflict with God's word. It's not a new revelation because God says, I've given you all that you need in my word. So prophecy builds up God's people in accordance with God's word. That's what Paul is talking about here. And he gives other examples as well in verses 7 and 8, encouraging us. And in each case, what he's saying essentially is, if this is your gift, then use your gift. Give it out. Serve in this capacity. So serve, teach, encourage, give, lead, show mercy. Whatever it is, activate it. So let me pose a few questions about spiritual gifts. These get kind of practical. How do you know what gift you've been given? Maybe that's a question you've wrestled with in the past. And maybe some of you have done what I used to do. It was big for a while in churches to do the spiritual gift inventory. So a list of questions, and you answer the questions, and you do all the figuring, and in the end, oh, this is my spiritual gift, so now I know. Sometimes those were helpful, sometimes they were not. And I'm not sure if it can be calculated so coldly as that. I think those can maybe be a tool, but for the most part, I think what we learned from Romans 12 here this morning is that we need to have the right attitude, be humble, that we need to understand the body. We need to be functioning, serving in the body. And as we do that, we can trust God to gift us. And then as you step into this, whatever ways God invites you to serve, if you're serving, then trust that God is going to affirm those gifts by the encouragement of other people and by the blessing of God on that ministry that you're involved in. In fact, sometimes that may be a great question to ask somebody who knows you well, that you're serving with. Say, do you see, what do you see God using? Is God using me? What gifts do you see at work in me? That's a great conversation. Here's another question, as you may be wondering about, is how do spiritual gifts differ from natural talents? Well, you can't always tell, honestly. Sometimes God merges them. Sometimes God uses them. So someone who has a role of a teacher might have a natural talent for teaching, doesn't necessarily have a spiritual gift of teaching God's word. Sometimes they do, but sometimes they might not. So a teacher isn't necessarily one who has a gift of teaching. And a gift of teaching may not be used in a formal teaching setting. It might be in a mentoring, a discipling relationship. And sometimes those talents become a vehicle for another spiritual gift to function. So you saw that this morning. So our team up here, obviously musically talented, vocally or instrumentally. Well, the ability to play a guitar or play a piano, that's not a spiritual gift, so to speak, but it can be a vehicle for a spiritual gift. So as this team leads us in worship, they are exhorting us, they are encouraging us, they are using those gifts that are carried out through their musical talents. One more question, can spiritual gifts be used outside the church? And I think for the most part, and what we've talked about it today, and we see in this passage, spiritual gifts are intended to be used in the context of the body, right? Ministering to one another. But sometimes, I think God gifts us to proclaim truth or show His grace outside the church. So, like, the great example is the early believers at Pentecost, right? So right away, the Spirit comes on them, the giving of the Spirit in Acts 2, And the first gift given is that ability to speak in tongues. And what happens because of that? These people who are there from all different countries gathered in Jerusalem for the festival are now hearing the gospel in their own language, in their own tongue, because God has supernaturally gifted these people to speak in a language they never learned. It's an effective witness of the gospel through those gifts. So in that case, they were given, that gift was given, so that people outside the church could hear the gospel clearly. So maybe there will be times when God will ask you and invite you to use your gift to minister to others, even outside the church. Let me give you one other example of this just from this past week. And this is a spiritual gift I've seen in my own wife. And this is one I can attest to because I've watched God work in her through many years of using this gift, the gift of mercy, as Paul describes it in our passage in Romans, of showing mercy. So oftentimes, many times, that's for relationships within the church, and God has used her to bless others through her gift of mercy. But this past week, as many of you know, she went to Milwaukee to visit our son and daughter and help with their new baby up there, and she flew Southwest Airlines, which if you know about Southwest, when you get a boarding pass, it's not a seat, it's just a boarding order, and then you go on and you grab the first best seat you can. And so Beth got on, not early in the boarding order, but when she got on, there was an aisle seat in the second row, right up near the front. So it was great. She grabbed that seat, sat down, finished boarding. The last one to get on, barely before the door closed, was a lady who came on, was obviously upset. The stewardess talked to her, and Beth, because she was up front, she could hear this conversation. And this woman was a last-minute trip to go and see her son, who just had a heart attack. Young, 30-something, 40-something, had a heart attack. She was all upset. So Beth responded in that moment. She gave the lady her seat, said, "You sit here, that way you can get off the plane quicker and don't have to walk to the back." Beth took her stuff, went to the back of the plane, found the last seat available. Now, that's a gift of mercy, but many other people might have, in that moment, said, "Oh, I feel sorry for this person, let me give her my seat." But the gift of mercy activated even more next. Because after the plane got airborne and the fast seatbelt sign went off, the Holy Spirit began to work on Beth's heart and began to activate that gift of mercy and prompted Beth to go up, get out of her seat, walk to the front of the plane, kneel down next to that woman, encourage her, and pray for her. Now, I want you to understand, that is not like Beth. Now, she is merciful to people, and she's maybe outgoing with people here that, like you, that she knows. But on an airport and on an airplane, she puts on her mask, and she wants people to stay as far away from her as possible. So this was not Beth. This is not her natural response. This was God's Spirit prompting her to use that gift in a way that was uncomfortable for her to walk back up that plane and talk to that woman who she did not know. And show mercy, to use her gift outside the context of the church as God prompted. God's gifted you. And with those gifts, God wants His grace to pour out to other people. And if you will be sensitive and listening to God's Spirit and be willing to use whatever gifts God has given you in the power of the Spirit, by the prompting of the Spirit, God will pour His grace out through you to others. It's all by grace. It's not of us. It's Serve Sunday. The list on that sheet in your bulletin is not a list of spiritual gifts, but they are opportunities to exercise your spiritual gifts, whatever those gifts might be. And I encourage you, if you're not serving in some capacity, step in, step out. Let God use you. Maybe you will discover gifts that God has given you, and you will discover the joy of serving up God's grace to other people. If you're already serving and if you're being confirmed in those gifts, praise God for that. Thank Him for those gifts and continue to serve faithfully, diligently, generously, all those adjectives Paul uses at the end of verse 8. It's your privilege to be gifted by God's Spirit to serve God's people by extending God's grace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for these precious gifts. And Lord, we recognize this is not of ourselves. This is not us drumming something up, learning something, perfecting a talent that we might have. This is about your Spirit at work in us to use us for your purposes. So Lord, help us to be, first of all, humble. Then, Lord, let us be sensitive to the body around us, reminding ourselves that we belong to one another, that we're intended to serve one another. And then, Lord, let us be just available to you, listening to you, asking you what gifts you want to pour into us so that we can show your grace to others. Now, Lord, I pray that you would do that work in us and through us by your Spirit for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.